In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Ed. Well, good morning. It's great to be back here. We were gone for a few weeks, and so I missed the first part of the series, although Bill was kind enough to send me a manuscript, and I've got to listen online yet. But if you've just joined us this week and you wonder about these boxes up front, we're not having a yard sale. We're not moving Ed out of his office or anything like that. But as Ed mentioned, Bill started this series last Sunday, these building blocks of faith, and he talked about the one on knowing. And this morning we're going to be focusing on belonging. I think Pastor Liz last Sunday introduced it by talking about faith formation ministries in our denomination. I happen to be a little part of that ministry right now, and had the privilege with Liz to be in Grand Rapids at the end of January, where we gathered 20 congregations together who are actually taking these building blocks of faith and framing all of their activities as congregations around these four words. And so it was very good to be there. And the fun part, too, was that we got to be part of the worship symposium along with some from this church. And the scripture that I'm going to read this morning was part of a whole series of scriptures that was actually unpacked at the worship symposium, and really blessed my heart and soul, as well as many who were there. And it actually kind of inspired me as I thought about belonging, knowing that I had that assignment. So I'm indebted this morning to speakers like Rich Mao, Mary Hulst, Frank Thomas, and who unpacked some of these themes in the book of Isaiah, helping us to see the realities of God's people who were in exile and who wondered if God even knew about them anymore and cared, only to be assured that he does. And that's what our scripture this morning is about. Isaiah 43, if you would turn in your Bibles to that. I love this passage. I understand from Liz this morning that some of the boys and girls who are in Sun Life actually have memorized these first couple of verses, and they're worth committing to memory. You'll notice as I read this, a lot of the songs we've just sung this morning to speak into this. But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give nations in exchange for you and peoples in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, I formed and made. The word of the Lord. Friends, this past week, the Vancouver Sun carried an article, I think it was on the front page, about high school kids here in Langley who are homeless. They don't sleep in cardboard boxes like some homeless people do in our area, but they couch surf at friends' places because they can't go home. Home is an unsafe place for them. Or they try to find shelters, of which there are very few, none in Langley for those who are under 19. These kids, these high school kids, have no sense that they belong to anyone. Also in the news this week, the refugee crisis again in Europe, now focused on trying to send people back, or in Greece, back to Turkey, and maybe back to the countries they came from, because Europe is shutting its doors, its borders. I mean, talk about feeling incredibly alone. This reality that you don't have a place called home anymore, that you really don't belong anywhere. Friends, these two examples illustrate one of the most important basic human needs, and that is this sense of belonging. Two of our grandchildren joined their family, not birth, but through adoption. Two little girls, they're not sisters, found on the street, literally, and then sent into an orphanage. And as I think of John and Anne, our son and daughter-in-law, who have embraced their family, I do wonder, as these girls grow up, what questions will come to mind. Who am I? Where did I really come from? Was there something wrong with me? Why was I abandoned? Will my parents abandon me now at some point? And so as we see in our son's family's busyness, a lot of the emphasis there with these two girls is on this sense of belonging. Adoption is one of the metaphors that the Apostle Paul uses in Galatians to remind us of this process of belonging to God. We are adopted as his children. And some of you here have gone through that process of adoption. And it's a wonderful gift. Friends, have you noticed that actually in our culture, most of the heroes in our culture today, especially children's stories, are about orphans? There's this struggle for identity, this question of where do I belong? Without a family, I'm kind of invisible. I'm alone in the world. I need to fend for myself. I can't trust anybody. All of that's explored in these orphan stories like Cinderella, Anne of Green Gables, Tom Sawyer, Harry Potter, and the list goes on. I think there's something that resonates when we think of people who are estranged, and it comes down to this sense of belonging. This question of belonging is something that all of us, I believe, have struggled with or are struggling with. We try really hard to fit in. There are people who struggle with intimacy and a sense of belonging. Take university students, especially first-year students. They come to a university campus where they know no one, and so they try to hang out with crowds, the party crowd, the drinking crowd, the sports crowd, the arts crowd, the music crowd. And some of them can't find it in any of those crowds, and so they simply stay in their dorm room and shut the door and play video games, or they study all the time because they don't have any friends. They don't think they belong. There are people who come to this church, maybe even here this morning, who hear the invitation that comes from this pulpit every Sunday to join us for fellowship after the service in the fellowship hall, but they hesitate to go in because they don't know any. And so they'll try it once and sort of stand there hiding behind a coffee cup, hoping that somebody will engage them in a conversation that will hopefully instill this sense that this is a place where I actually belong and find some new friends. Or they leave because it was too hard to get into the conversation circles. We all want to belong. And friends, you can have a church that has great worship and the best preaching around, but if don't feel like you belong, if you've never had anybody who actually comes up to you and looks you in the face and says, "Are you okay?" Somebody who knows you that well, that they can ask that question. You don't have that in a place like this, then sometimes it's also not a big stretch to say that I don't feel connected to God either. That's why this building block of belonging is one of the basic blocks of faith. I hope you will open to Isaiah 43. It's a beautiful passage. The people that the prophet describes didn't feel like they belonged either. As exiles, they were forced into Babylon. They didn't belong there, that's for sure. And what's worse, they didn't feel like they belonged to God anymore either. That feeling didn't happen overnight, of course. It took a long time, but they were unfaithful to God. They didn't keep his word. They didn't listen to the laws of God. And eventually God, in punishment, sends them into exile because of their lack of practice of faith. They didn't know God anymore. They didn't pursue faith. And so they're taken to Babylon. Unlike ISIS, where they actually invade countries like Syria and Iraq, Israel was taken lock, stock, and barrel away to Babylon. And the first half of the book of Isaiah is really written to people who are in captivity. And now in the latter half of the book, God is still addressing those people in captivity, but he's starting to talk to them about bringing them back. And that's the context of our chapter this morning. God wants to reassure his people that he hasn't forgotten them, that they still matter, that they still belong to him. But it's been more than 50 years, and people have probably forgotten a lot of the rituals of faith, the temple worship, the days, the rhythms of Sabbath rest. In fact, in exile, they were stripped of their identity. They're in a place that they don't belong anymore. They used to have a relationship with God, but that was then, and this is now. Friends, maybe that describes you this morning. You used to have a relationship with God that was vibrant, but it has faded. And you wonder maybe even about some of these basic building blocks of faith. You wonder if you actually belong in this church. You wonder if you belong to God. I mean, life has a way of giving you and I a lot of reality checks, doesn't it? You gave your kids a Christian education. You taught them to pray. They were part of youth group at church growing up. But now some of them have let it all go. You made vows years ago, some of you, when you publicly professed your faith. You didn't know everything back then, but you wanted to know and you wanted to be committed, and you were. But life, your life of faith, didn't seem to be sustained. And that's what Pastor Bill talked about last week, about knowing God. Means having a relationship with him, as in any relationship, you've got to work at it. You've got to put some effort into it. And there are some spiritual practices that help sustain that faith and grow that faith. But maybe there are some of you this morning, like Israel in our text, you don't feel like you belong all that much. But then comes chapter 43. And you notice the first two words, but now. Something's going to change, but now is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine. You belong to me. Those big words there actually form a history lesson that God, through the prophet, gives his people. I created you. He started with Abraham, calling out a people to be his own people. I formed you into that people like no other nation around you. You were unique. You were I created you. I formed you to look different from the nations around you. That's why I gave you special laws about all kinds of things, kosher laws about food, how you should eat it, how you should cook it, laws about how you should cleanse yourself, laws about how you should conduct business, laws about how you should treat strangers and foreigners within your gates. I spelled it all out for you. I created and I formed you, says God. And I also redeemed you. The Old Testament word for that word is the word goel, kinsman redeemer. It's another word about belonging. And maybe the best way to explain that word redeemed is with a story that many of you know well, the story of Ruth in the Bible. Ruth was a Moabite, a Gentile, married an Israelite man who died before they were able to have children. So she was a widow with nobody. She came to live with her mother-in-law back in Israel, but she didn't have any status. She didn't belong. She was very vulnerable. And one day she's gleaning some of the kernels in a field to bake bread. A rich farmer takes note of her, and he decides he wants to marry her. But in that day and age, he had to find out who she belonged to. She belonged to Naomi, that was her mother-in-law. And so he goes through this whole process to find out if there's somebody closer to her who would marry her. And usually that would be the brother of the man who used to be her husband, who died. But there was no such brother, and there was another kinsman person who was a little bit closer, still distantly related, but he didn't want to do this. So Boaz marries Ruth. And he gives her a place of belonging through that marriage where she actually becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. She belongs again. God has redeemed her, and God uses that language to describe what he will do with his people. He says, I'm stepping in to redeem you, you who feel like you don't belong. I've claimed you as my own. Friends, that's why this idea of belonging is so critical in faith development, because everything flows out of it. It's important to know about God, because otherwise you'll just make it up on your own. But this sense of belonging, along with knowing, is critical, because sometimes that's all you have to hang on to. And Isaiah describes in verses 2 and following. Look at what the text says. He says, when you pass through the waters, I am with you. And you notice exactly how it's said there. It says, when. Doesn't say if, but when. The Bible's pretty clear that belonging to Jesus doesn't make you immune to suffering or sickness or even death or hardship. And the prophet says here to the people, when you're in over your head, know that I, your God, am with you. When you get overwhelmed by family issues like what we've just prayed about, or when relationships go south, or when sickness comes and suddenly you feel like somebody's pulled the rug out from underneath you, I'm with you. When you suddenly find yourself unemployed because of a company buyout, know that I am with you. When you're overwhelmed by financial struggles, needing to buy a house in this crazy housing market of the Lower Mainland, and you want to put your kids through Christian school, and you want to support kingdom causes, there's too much month and not enough paycheck, know that I am with you. When you can no longer reach out to one of your kids because of depression or addiction, know that I am with you. When you lose a spouse to cancer, know that I am with you. He goes on, he says, when you pass through the fire, it won't touch you. You won't even smell like smoke. It'll be a crisis for sure, but you will withstand and eventually come through the other side because I'm with you. Isaiah used that imagery to remind the people of the story of Daniel and his three friends, stripped of their identity, even their names, and yet they remained steadfast in their faith, and they were thrown into this fiery furnace because they refused to go with the flow of Babylonian culture and give allegiance to the king. Isaiah says, when you go through the fire, it will not set you ablaze, because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I'm your Savior. That's how much I love you. And then these verses, if you use them, where he says, I will give you Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead. What's going on there? God is reminding the people of that building block of faith called knowledge. He wants to remind the people in exile of what kind of a God he has been for them. And so he's reminding them of a time in their history when they were also in slavery in Egypt. And God delivered them out of Egypt with those 10 plagues. And as a result of the last plague, every Egyptian family lost the firstborn as a ransom to set Israel free. That started the exodus out of slavery. God brings that up now because he's starting to plan a new exodus to set his people free again. And so he says, now I'm going to throw in a few more nations. In fact, he says, I'd rather give up 3 Gentile nations for the price of keeping you. That's how much I love you. That's why I've called you. That's why you belong to me. And then I love verses 5-7. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, who I for my glory, whom I formed and made. Friends, this is going to be like some great big family reunion. God's saying, I will do whatever it takes to bring you together again. We as a church here at Willoughby are family. As Nick mentioned, we belong together. Don't ever forget that. One of the first questions the Al-Mazri family asked us when they arrived in Langley from Syria was this question: can you help us get our other children here to Canada? Our daughter and our 2 grandchildren who are trapped in Damascus. Can you help reunite us? We want to be together again. Friends, this sense of belonging runs really deep. And that's what Jesus does for us. We belong to him, and he brings us together. And as I said this morning, there may be some who don't feel that so strongly this morning. You maybe know people who are living on the margins without much hope. But Jesus, your Redeemer, says to you, I've got you. You're mine. And I'm going to do what it takes to bring you home, to bring you into my family. And now it's not going to be nations who are going to pay the cost for that. No, it's God himself who bore the cost by giving his son as our Redeemer. That's what it cost him, the life and death of his son. And that's what we're remembering at the communion table this morning. He sends us out now as his disciples with that same task of calling and bringing others in to the family. Often we feel like we don't belong. Would anyone notice or care if I quit showing up here at this church? People, we need all of us here this morning to be there for each other. When you read in the bulletin that somebody has lost a loved one or somebody's been laid up with illness, pick up the phone, call them up, drop by, Ask them how it's going. Because all of us matter. We all belong. As you walk out today after coffee and you walk by the mailboxes and you see some of them are stacked full, take notice of who the names are. And don't think that that's just the job of an elder to make a mail call and to call on these people. No, these are folks who also belong to this church. And so do you, so do I. Call them up. Tell them, remind them that they belong. Last week, while we were visiting our kids in Nova Scotia, we had supper midweek with some friends who invited us to share a meal with them. And these friends also invited another person to supper. A man who had lost his driver's license because of a driving under the influence charge. His license is gone for 3 years. And when that event had happened just a few weeks earlier, our host, who's known this man for years, called him up and said, "Hey, we want to be here for you. We want to help you in whatever way we can to get some help with your drinking." And thankfully, that man's now in recovery. But what I thought was so beautiful about a simple dinner was, here's a church family member who could have easily thought, "I don't belong anymore because I have screwed it up big time." And yet, he was invited to dinner. That's how God treats us, folks. So why would we do anything less for others? I created you, I formed you, I redeemed you, I called you by name, and I'm inviting you to supper, to this table. Friends, this is a table for all kinds of us who have all kinds of DUIs, all kinds of ways we've messed up. A people who need reminders that they belong. And who wouldn't want to be part of a community like that? Maybe you feel this morning you can't really contribute because you're dealing with your own stuff. Well, come to this table this morning, because this is not a table for people who are strong, but it's a table of fellowship for those who are weak. A table that provides you and I with spiritual nurture to become what you know and what you believe. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you again for this reminder that we belong to you. And therefore, we also belong to each other. Thanks, too, that your word shows us that belonging is not about having it all together, because none of us does. Help us to become more vulnerable with you as our God and with each other. And we thank you how you will use that vulnerability to grow us deeper as a community of faith. We pray in Jesus' name.